this time of year, more than probably most, a lot of lists are made, compilations of 10 greatest politicians or 10 greatest NFL football players or 3 greatest joke tellers or whatever. I even made the list, but it was the world's worst joke teller. But anyway, lots of lists are made about, you know, the whatever best of whatever subject. And I thought I'd join in the crew today, you know. I'd like to share on the 3 greatest things that have happened to us. When you look at your life from beginning to present and look at it from a perspective of God and His Word, there are 3 things that are just the greatest of all things. And we've had a lot of great things happen to us. But the first, and has to be the first, is that we all got born. We all popped out of somebody's womb, started crying, and stayed alive. And so that's a pretty great thing, because without that, nothing else would happen. So the first on the list is that we were all born. The next on the list, which is really the greatest of them all, is that we all got born again. We got born of God's Spirit. We got saved, which is having eternal life. And nothing tops that. I mean, you know, there are those creams that's supposed to take away wrinkles, you know, that you put on your face. People pay a lot of money for it. And whether they work or not, I don't know. But it's far better than those little bottles of cream. It's far better than any gimmick that you can add 20 years to your life if you eat this or you don't eat that or drink this or don't drink that. Because it's eternal life. You know, we could be around, live in eternity for 1 billion years and we still have more time. It's just big. So the fact that we at one point in our life believe what God's Word says concerning how to get born again, that was the greatest moment in our life. That we went from death to eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. I mean, what can top that? Nothing. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to our life. And then the next thing on the list, which is really close to that first greatest thing, is that we learned about God and His Word by way of His Word. We learned the truths in His Word. And what's going to top that other than getting born again? That we got to a point where we accepted that the Bible is the Word of God and we started looking at it and believing it and applying it. I can't think of anything that has affected our lives greater than that other than being born again. And being born. Got to get born first. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not going to use this scripture to back up my theology here, but it is interesting how God is interested in all men getting saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, who will have all men, and there's getting born, you've got to be born to be a person, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's highly in favor of people getting saved and coming unto a knowledge of the truth. Because it is just so great. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to look at salvation for a little bit in the scriptures. It is so huge when you think about it. There is no expiration tag to it. I mean, basically everything that we buy, if it doesn't have an expiration tag attached to it, we know in just living life that it's going to have one. There's no expiration tag on a car that you could buy. But we all know we're not going to have that for 90 years. You know, clothes may not have an expiration tag on them, but we know they're not going to last as long as we live. It's just not the way it is. But eternal life is a long, long time. There's no expiration tag to it. And getting saved is very easy. It's not difficult at all, which is wild to think. The greatest thing that can happen to you is absolutely free and easy to get. I often wonder why Jewish people aren't more interested. This is cheap as it can get. Always looking for a bargain, right? So Ephesians chapter 2, and it was first introduced to them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I know through the centuries in a lot of different denominations in Christianity, works has been added into getting saved. Your goodness will determine whether you actually get in or not. The things you do or don't do will help determine whether you get in or not. And in some denominations, you never quite know until the very end, when they give you your last rites, whether you made it or not. You know, it makes it like a very difficult thing to get. I know through the many years of witnessing to people and asking them, "Do you know if they're saved?" I'd say almost every one of them said, "I'm not really sure." Or, "Are you a Christian?" I was, but I'm so bad now I can't consider myself a Christian. Or you say, "Well, I'll never be that good." You know, I'm sure we've all heard those type of answers to questions like, "Are you saved?" Because a lot of people think it is based on good works. The reality is, it's based on God's goodness to us and the work of Jesus Christ, not on our works. But we'll read that again. Verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Just incredible. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Getting born again of God's Spirit is the same as saying getting saved. The Bible uses many terms for it. It refers to it as the new birth, eternal life. It is just an incredible, great thing. And here is how easy it is. This is the clearest section in God's Word as far as the specifics as to what God wants a person to do to get saved. Verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him," referring to Jesus Christ, "from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So two things. One, that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And the next one is that we believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Of course, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ was crucified to believe that he could be raised from the dead. But if a lot of people believe Jesus lived and was killed, but don't believe that he was raised from the dead, it's in the resurrection. And the requirement is that we make Jesus our Lord. And some people consider this very unfair. I've had people say that that's one of the most unfair things, that God's going to require you to believe to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or he's not going to save you. You could be the nicest guy on earth, do all kinds of great things to help people, and because you don't believe in his Jesus, you're not going to have eternal life. And I've heard a lot of people say that. And there are a lot of millions of people around the world that think that I don't want to believe in Jesus. I want Muhammad, or I want Buddha, or I want me, or I want whatever. And they make it look like God is narrow-minded. So God's saying, hey, this is the only way that it's going to work. He's making salvation available, and Jesus Christ is the one that is qualified to be the Redeemer. And some people look at that as not fair. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. As we learn what the Word of God teaches concerning man's redemption, how man needed a redeemer, and how salvation came about, you start to realize that man had to be saved by a man who had sinless blood. And there's only one man that ever was born with sinless blood, and that was Jesus Christ. He's the only candidate for the job. Nobody else can actually even apply. So God makes it available, salvation, and this is his only means, and that's what he put out. You know, make Jesus your Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, it's pretty clear here. Chapter 5, verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's pretty clear. You know, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, if you're rejecting him, you don't have life. It's the only option that's available. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I'm actually shocked sometimes at the arrogance of people saying that God's pretty selfish to require that you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go in the stores, not so much with credit cards anymore because they're so popular, but I remember when most things were paid for by cash of some sort, counterfeit or real, but the sign up on the top of over the register a lot of times would say, in God we trust, all others pay cash. You know, cash was the medium of the accepted medium. Okay, you want this product, you're going to give me money for it. You could stand up there and argue and say, hey, I want to give you pine cones. I think it's unfair that you're requiring that I pay you money. I want to pay pine cones. You're not going to get the product. It's just the way it is. The salvation has been designed with Jesus Christ being the Lord. He's the Redeemer. And there it is. Romans chapter 5. This gives a little background as to why it's Jesus Christ and not somebody else. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's referring to Adam and what he did in the Garden of Eden. He let sin in the camp. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which was by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, referring to Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ is the only candidate. He's the only one that was born of God. You know, he got Mary pregnant. He was the only one that had sinless blood. Only candidate that could actually be the Redeemer of mankind. So if a person wants Buddha to be their savior, they can try that, but it's not going to get them eternal life. They can enjoy the time however they want, but it's not going to get them eternal life. you know, if you were in a house that was burning down and there was only one exit out, and you said to the person that's trying to get out, go through that exit, and they said, no, I want to do a different exit. All the other exits aren't going to work. Go through that exit. No, I don't want to go through that exit. You know, what are you going to do? Just the way it is. You got to choose what God has made available. And what's available is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4. In the first century church, when the believers were speaking the word of God, right after the day of Pentecost, they knew of a surety that Jesus was the Christ. There was no other way of getting saved. And in Acts 4, verse 12, there's a verse that says just that. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus Christ is our only choice. So it's one of those take it or leave it type of things. Here he is. It's available. It's free. It's eternal. It'll bless you. But you have to go that route. Now, if you call that unfair, I know a lot of other things that are really unfair that we still do. I think it's unfair to stop at a red light. I mean, don't you think you should just have the right to go through it if you want? Oh. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. So, the greatest thing that ever happened to us is that we got born again of God's Spirit. And the second greatest thing that ever happened to us is that we began learning what God's Word says and applying it in our lives. And in Colossians chapter 1, I'll get there. Verse 4 says, Paul by revelation speaking concerning the Colossian believers. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. They had heard that certain people had gotten born again and started following the Lord Jesus Christ. They started praying for them. And then in verse 9, we pick it up. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The next thing that to do once we get born again is to start gaining the knowledge of what God's Word says and applying it to the best of our ability in our lives. But without a knowledge of the Word, we wouldn't know the God that we got saved by. We wouldn't know anything about them. I didn't, at one point, didn't know anything about the Bible, and I knew nothing about God. If somebody came up to me and said, "What do you know about God?" I'd say, "I know nothing about God. I know people talk about him. I know that much." But I knew nothing, absolutely nothing. Now if somebody asks me that, I can go on and on and on until I pass out. Okay. But really, you know, we have a wealth of knowledge of God's Word, but at one point, we didn't. Even if we were brought up in the Word, there was a point, even when you were 2 years old, you didn't understand what God's Word said. There came a point where, comes a point where you don't know. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See, it's in knowing God's Word that we begin to develop the relationship with the God of the Bible, with that God that saved us. The Word of God is what helps develop that relationship. And so it's great to be saved, to have eternal life, but it's also really nice to, on top of that, to have a loving, working relationship with God Almighty. What can top that? It's better than wrinkle cream, I can tell you that. Nothing wrong with wrinkles. They're going to come. It's just a good proof that you're older than 2 years old. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John taught on this verse a couple months ago. And it's just a great truth that we should never take for granted. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, but it knew, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Wow. Imagine not knowing and understanding that we're sons of God and that he has a love for us. I remember those days when I didn't know that. I had no clue I was a son of God. None. I had no clue he even knew who I was, let alone love me. When I heard that, I was like, wow, that's pretty good. I can't believe he's that interested. You know, but to understand that in life and hold that in our heart day after day, hour after hour, is just great. Let's go to chapter 1 while we're in the neighborhood. You don't have to go very far in God's Word to see great things that he has said about himself or what he's done for us or what he's done for others. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Just to realize that we can have fellowship with God Almighty, with his Son, and with other believers, I mean, that's just top company. And we would never know that if we didn't go to God's Word and learn it and understand it. There's a lot of people who have a heart's desire, perhaps, to want to be with God, but don't even know how to get in that direction. Don't even know whether God's even thinking about them. But here it lays it out so clearly. And then in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." See, Budweiser and Miller were not the first ones with light. They're all copycats. This is God light. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It's the Word of God that declares who God is. Here it shows that he's light. And when we study the word light, we can find out a lot of things that what that entails and what it means. But God's Word declares who he is, what he's done, why he's done it, who we are not, what controls us, what doesn't control us. Well, not control. Let's go to chapter 4 of 1 John. It's that word that really instructs us. And we, for whatever reason, somewhere along the line in our lives, we decided to start taking a look and read it. And for some reason, we decided, I'll take another look. And that wasn't so bad. I wonder what else is in there. And after a while, we got convinced, you know, this stuff is really incredible. And then started believing it. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that whatever person you want is the Son of God." Fill in the blank. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him." So, here it shows that God is love. It also shows that God marked out Jesus Christ to be the Savior for man. All these things are revealed by way of his word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I remember hearing this verse for the first time in my life, and I was like, wow, this is just incredible. I was like, how could it be? But there it was in black and white. Chapter 5, verse 20, there's a couple things in here. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him," referring to Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That we can be as righteous as God. That's pretty righteous to be as I mean, God doesn't, he's the standard bearer for righteousness. And he is complete righteousness. And we have the righteousness of God. That's incredible. That we're as righteous as him. I would have never made that up about myself. I really wouldn't have. I don't think you would have either. Even people that are really conceited and they think they're the best thing on earth. We've probably been around somebody like that just thinks they're the best thing since whatever. They don't even think that highly of themselves. But God has said, "You're as righteous as I am." We would have never known that had we not found it in God's word, not looked at it and believed it. Look at the next verse. I mean, you can just go all over the place. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also to receive not the grace of God in vain." We're workers together. That's pretty good. I mean, just to be workers together, that's a privilege. It's amazing. And lastly, we're going to Colossians chapter 1. But all of us can go, you know, verse after verse. We know so many of God's, of the scriptures, of what God has done for us, what he's made us. It's electrifying to think about it. I can't think of anything other than being born again that can top learning what God's word says so we can have that appreciation of God and a fellowship with God. I mean, having nice things is nice, or having whatever. It's nice, but nothing tops having a knowledge of God's word. And to live without fear and worry and condemnation. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience." Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Oh, I'm sorry. No wonder they're having trouble there. Okay. Verse 11. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And those are big words when you find out, you know, the power of darkness referring to the rule of the devil. And we've been pulled out of the exercised influence of the devil. He has absolutely no right to influence our lives in any way. He cannot taint it in any way. That's pretty good. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And to live with an understanding of forgiveness of sins is just wonderful. If you've ever been in a spot, maybe years ago, where you did something wrong and the person just would not forgive you, and but you were around that person a lot. Not like not around anymore, forget it. But they're around you and they will not forgive. That is torture. To be around somebody who just won't let go of something and they were not going to forgive you on it. It's tough. It's really hard. And we've been forgiven of sins. There isn't a thing that we can do or have done in God's sight that he will not forgive. Absolutely not. And to live like that, to understand that, and to endeavor to do that with one another is just one of the greatest things. It really is. So, that's why I say the outside of getting born again, the greatest thing that ever happened to us is we started looking at this book and seeing the great things that are in it. And so I'll read this because I don't think I'll be able to remember. It's in the Word of God that we learn how to believe God, how to walk with him, how to love him, how to serve him, how to please him. And it's in the Word of God that we learn of his grace, his love, his peace, his joy, his wisdom, his power, his forgiveness, his tenderness, his kindness, his boldness, his mercy. And you could add hundreds of things more to that. All right in here. It's amazing. So we've got a privileged life. And God wants us to share that with people, to share his Word with people. And we should just take the time to speak at the people and look for that little inn. Susan and I were at, we did something a little different on New Year's Eve. We went to a party of a person that we built a house for recently, the Lorraine Gambert. And she invited me. She still liked me after we built the house. Imagine that. And I was looking for a spot to speak the word to somebody there. Because I'd like to see him get in the Word. She wants to be around us, and you know, and it really has to be based on the Word. If she just likes me because I'm a nice guy, then that's okay, but I'd be great if it was the Word. So I'm looking for that spot. I'm looking, and I keep adding little things here and there. There's different people I was speaking to, and you just never know whose ears may perk up and say, oh, really? You know, that happened to me. Just, oh, really? I like to hear more. So we just give people an opportunity to hear what we already know. And that's what God's interested in. He's interested in people getting saved and come to a knowledge of his truth. So, and we have the great privilege to already be saved and to have at least some knowledge of the truth. We don't know it all, but we do have a good understanding of it. What we call a working knowledge of what God's Word says. So, it's a great life. And we have all of eternity to enjoy it.